get this closed caption and then maybe post it up on the website so it can you can be viewed later or other people can see it who aren't able to come to Bible study. So I'm thankful for that. So that's why we're turning that on. How about we all start with prayer? Okay, sound good? Dear God and Creator, we thank you today for your breath that fills our lungs. We're so grateful for the chance to fellowship together, to grow with one another, to hear and think about and grow in your word. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us, that you will shape our hearts and minds and lives into an image that is ever closer to your Son, Jesus. God, we lift up the pain and the brokenness of the community that surrounds us and the pain and the brokenness, the sickness, and the healing that we need here in this church. You are a mighty and a wonderful God, and we pray that you pour into our lives and that you heal and transform so that we might be filled with your Spirit to serve and love those around us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, friends. I do believe we said we were going to pick up at verse 12. Right. Good. I'm not right. Lying.
I didn't read it without grumbling.
Down to 30s.
There we go.
I reviewed the whole thing.
Yeah, we'll see where we make it. So I'm curious, right? Paul's in prison. He is writing to the church at Philippi. He can't make it there. He is a traveling apostle, right? In chains. So it kind of seems like almost you've got a pianist with his hands tied behind his back, you know, being in prison seems to make the whole traveling gospel preaching hard. How does Paul's demeanor or feeling seem to you in this passage? You know, he's in prison. What's his attitude about it?
Oh, well.
He seems like, so what?
He sure does, right? I'm in prison.
Here I'm, you know, he accepts it kind of like it's an advantage. I see it.
Yeah. Unpack that a little bit.
So it's like he's saying right there. I'm in jail for Christ. And you can't do anything about it because I'm already in jail. You know, like he's boosting.
He does. He's got this, he accepts it. Yeah, he's kind of like, that's all right. I can be used in the prison. And he has this right still. Overflowing joy. He's not talking about, you know, his chains. He's talking about, hey, I'm in prison, and let me show you all the ways the good news of Jesus is being spread because I'm in prison.
Yeah.
he sees it as another opportunity.
Exactly, Miss Ruth. He looks to it. The situation he's in and finds a way or maybe allows his spirit to see how God can use him even in that situation. And then he gets excited about how God's using his experience and presence, right? He starts to talk about what God is doing. I mean, he talks about this, even my chains can't stop the power and spread of Jesus's love and message. The good news that Jesus is truly king and not Caesar or anyone else. And then, yeah, he gets excited about that, about the fact that it's spreading. And that's amazing. I mean, he talks about it spreading because he's imprisoned. He talks about being able to witness to the guards, to the imperial soldiers who hold him in prison. He's able to tell them, friends, Jesus is Lord, even as they serve Caesar. He's excited that his imprisonment and seeing what he can accomplish even in prison, he goes, it's great because it's encouraging all of my Christian brothers and sisters to speak up even louder, right? Like they see what God can do while I'm in prison, and they're encouraged just to speak forth with the gospel, to speak clearly. And then he even talks about how his imprisonment has caused, as you were saying, Miss Ellen, has caused even his enemies to step up and to start talking about his silly gospel and speaking about, you know, and he goes, well, I'll be God speaking the gospel even through those who hate me. Yeah. And amen, right? He's excited about that.
if only I had that. Well, whatever it is, I'm not afraid to speak the gospel. I just want to know when I speak it that I know what I'm saying is correct. I don't want to mislead anybody.
Yeah.
And I guess there is a little bit of apprehension, you know, about speaking to strangers. Mm-hmm. That shouldn't bother me at all. It doesn't bother Paul.
Doesn't seem to.
No, you're only going to see a stranger how long, and they'll be gone.
Yeah. So,
but they will leave. They will have that seed you have planted into their little brain.
Yep. Paul's just, right, he pours himself into it, and he's, you know, I could imagine myself in prison. I can imagine, you know, it's just, it seems like it would have been so easy for Paul to say, oh, all those other people out there preaching to my shame, right? Like trying to, how does he put it? Preaching the gospel out of rivalry, out of envy, right? It's so easy for us to say, oh, forget those false preachers, forget those, don't listen to them, don't pay attention to them. Paul just goes, you know what? Their motives are wrong, and I might not even agree with who they are and what they represent, but I am thankful to God that they are proclaiming Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just this, right? Like, it reminds me kind of the story of Joseph. You all remember at the end of the story of Joseph, after he's, I mean, he kind of seems like a spoiled brat. Let's be real. He tells his brothers and sisters, you all are going to bow down to me one day. Don't worry. I'd probably get annoyed if my younger brother told me that too. but he's sold into slavery. He works his way up in Pharaoh's court, and then a lie gets him tossed into prison for a long time again. And finally, God works to bring him out of prison and do some amazing things in Egypt. And then his family, his brothers come back. And now he's in charge, and they need help. They need food. Egypt has it, and Israel doesn't.
But he was no longer boastful.
Mm-hmm.
At this point, he actually was humble.
Yes, ma'am. As humble as I can imagine. You know, once his brothers figure out that this is Joseph, and they sold him into slavery, their father dies. They beg for his forgiveness. They beg that he won't punish them. And his response reminds me so much of Paul, right? It's that humble response. It's this, he says, don't be afraid. I don't stand in the place of God. And you all may have intended to do evil to me, but God meant it for good. I can almost feel that in Paul's words and spirit here. There are so many things in the world happening around him that he could be angry about. He could talk about as evil and broken. He could lash out about. And instead, you just see Paul saying to the church at Philippi, don't be discouraged that there are people out there bad-mouthing me, people out there who don't agree with me. God is doing good through the gospel that's being preached, and let's just be thankful for that. It's that
that every time something bad happens to me, I'm like, Lord, what are you going to do with this?
Yeah. No, that seems to be the spirit that Paul has.
Yeah.
Every bad situation, he's looking to say, God uses what seem like terrible events for good. And maybe reaching back to Joseph is reaching too far. I mean, Paul's living right after Jesus, who was crucified, and God meant it for good.
Well, Joseph cried when he recognized his brothers. Mm-hmm. They didn't recognize him. He wasn't bitter. He was relieved and sad, but happy yet to see them. But he was not bitter. He was very humble.
Yeah. Though that time.
Look what you did to me, and now look where I am. I'll make you bow down, just like I told you. He was totally changed from, like you said, the little brat. Totally changed.
All that time, all of those troubles, all of those trials, right? You can see how God shaped and used him to, I mean, save countless thousands upon thousands of people.
And Paul was the same way. Look at his history before Christ stepped in and said, Paul, why are you doing this?
You know? Why in the world? Yeah. Paul could look to a man wrongly condemned and unrightly slaughtered, right? Tortured and slaughtered on the cross. It seems like the most wrong, most broken circumstance humans could create. And you've got Paul in Romans saying, but God used it in magnificent ways that we could never have imagined. God meant it for good. And you just get that. I just feel that in Paul in this passage. I'm reading it going, man, Paul, you've got this really good attitude. He's not worried about himself. He's not worried about his own reputation. He's concerned about the good news of Jesus. And he sets an example for the church that he's writing to. I mean, later on he gets to this in chapter 2, but he tells them he's writing both to thank them for the gift and the support that they've sent him, but also to build them up. He wants to be with them so that he can help them progress in their faith. And he does some of that in this letter as he instructs them. He calls them to, later on, be of one heart and sympathy, of one mind in the spirit. Be in full accord and of one mind. He calls them to this, to be unified in the spirit, and he sets that example for them here. He doesn't worry about himself. He says, God's work is being done. God's using even these broken, this brokenness around me to proclaim the gospel.
Is there some way, do you think maybe that Paul could have guessed, even imagined just how far this was going for the next 2,000 years? You think God gave him some insight of where it was supposed to go and where it would be going?
That is a wonderful question, Miss Ellen. And you know, I don't know that Paul was ever able to grasp what the kingdom of God would unfold as and look like, but you can trace across his letters a kind of ongoing revelation. And I don't know if it's in communion with God, if it's visions, if it's just his continual dwelling in the Holy Spirit. But, you know, if you go to one of his earlier letters, like 1 Thessalonians, he's telling the church in Thessalonica, he's like, get ready, have your pants on, be looking out the door. Jesus is coming, right? He's telling them to be prepared for Jesus's return, And it's a truth that resonates throughout history and throughout the church, right? We need to live our lives in expectation of Jesus. But in Thessalonians, he really seems to think that he's probably going to be alive when Jesus returns. And you can see over his letters as he writes to different churches, even here in Philippians, this sense that, okay, well, maybe God's doing something that's going to be longer lasting in the world than I expected even. And so you see him kind of adjusting to say, look, it's okay, brothers and sisters, even when you die, don't be afraid. God's not, just because you're dead and Jesus isn't back, doesn't mean you're not held in God's hands, that you're not with the Savior as soon as you pass from this world. And so you can see this development in Paul's thought as he begins to look less to Jesus's imminent return, though that never leaves his mind, and look more to what the church needs to look like in this world. And so to me, Ephesians is probably a letter written late in Paul's life and his ministry, probably while he's in prison in Rome. And in Ephesians, he kind of sets the tone, sets a picture of what the church should look like, what the church is called to be by Jesus. And I think that's because of what you're asking me, this development and growth and connection to God. You can see him kind of shift gears to make sure he prepares those who he's leaving, the church that he's leaving, to be ready to go out into the world and to stand as a sign in the world to Jesus, no matter how long, right? Like, so I do think you can almost trace the shift in his thought. Early on in his ministry, he seems to expect Jesus during his lifetime. And as he moves on, he begins to think and look towards, well, what does the church need to be? How should the church behave? Even if, right, I'm wrong, and this is going to, right, he seems to kind of be in that constant communication and prayer with God, and you can see that unfold in his letters, I think.
Well, too, his, I'm going to use the word proclamation, to the other apostles, I think that he actually kind of opened their eyes.
Yeah.
And they had a change of attitude, and things started changing with them too. Yeah. So
really, I think you are 100% correct.
Yeah.
Well, in verse 12, there he's saying, not only if I'm with you, you're doing good. If I'm gone, it's up to you to keep going.
Yeah.
You know, figure it out.
Yeah. What do you all think about his, right? He gets into this. He gets into his thoughts on death. You know, he begins to reflect on the possibility of his own death. What do you all think about how Paul kind of talks about his death versus living on, and how he balances those things?
In verse 21.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Sorry, in verse 21, I like the concept that he says, you know, I'll be with the Lord if I die. But on the other hand, I've got a lot of, you know, I've got work to do, and it's probably better yet if I'm still here. It's better for me if I'm gone, but I've still got work to do here.
And, Yeah, that's exactly how he seems to balance it. Go ahead, Miss Joanne.
He was going to send help. He was going to send Timothy in verse 19.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't going to just leave him. But he's there.
Okay.
He's there in the background. He's given them a good foundation. Now figure it out. God's with you. He doesn't say here, but he's not going to leave them.
Mm-hmm.
Figure it out.
We would not be sitting here having this discussion if it had not been Paul writing these letters.
Yep.
Opening our eyes to things that we need to see.
Yeah. I mean, you said earlier that he kind of you know, spoke up and transformed the minds and hearts of the other apostles. I mean, the church wouldn't look anything like it does today if it weren't for Paul.
No, because they kind of battled with him about it first, but then finally they begin to see, you know, he was right.
Yeah. I love that. I love that that sentiment, that idea that seems to be at his core in verse 21 and 22 that you pointed out, Dwight, because he almost, I mean, so he's imprisoned. He's imprisoned by Rome and the Imperial Guard. Rome's most powerful tool to wield against Paul and to wield against anyone is the threat of death. Right? Like, we can, Caesar as Lord, as the one who proclaimed himself as Lord, said he was bringing peace, right? The Pax Romana as Lord. His tool against Paul, against rebels, against dissidents is death. I can level that against you, and you know it. That's what the cross is for. And so the wild thing to me here is that Paul kind of turns death upside down. He says,
"So what?
Death isn't a weapon. Death is better, right? Like, that's actually what I desire, to be with Christ. To die is gain." He takes that tool of Rome and says, "You don't control me because you might have power over whether I live or die right now. Death, in fact, is a benefit to me, and I get to be with Christ." But you see that commitment, right? And y'all pointed this out that last week. He kind of, as he moves on, he kind of struggles and says, but even though death is gain, I know God has so much more for me to do. And so I think I'm gonna hold on. I'm gonna stay. I'm in it. But you see him kind of, yeah, just turn the threat of death upside down and say, Jesus has released me from that fear and transformed what death means for me. You see that love he has for Jesus coming out here. To live is to do Jesus's work. And again, you can see him wrestle with that and say, yeah, I got to do Jesus's work. But at the same time, you see this love for Christ, you know, but to die, I get to be with the one I love and the one who loves me so much. I get to be in Jesus's presence.
Finally get to see Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he didn't see him. He didn't see him. He was not one of the original apostles that did see him.
Yes, ma'am.
So, see his Savior. He might have been one of the first ones to sing that song.
What they're trying to do. You know what they're trying to do? Oh, I thought they told us all.
You can see, again, I mean, as you all read 12 through the end of the chapter, I mean, you just have this overwhelming sense of Paul's joy and almost excitement to be in prison. And it seems to radiate from, it seems to be grounded in his belief, right? This claim, this truth that he holds to, that in whether life or death, Christ will be honored in my body. To live is to do the work of Christ, and to die is gain. To die is to be with Christ. And that truth, that belief, right, grounds all of who Paul is and how Paul responds to every circumstance. Now, Paul's really, really just overflowing with thankfulness and joy and encouragement. He's trying to encourage his church, the Philippians, to not be, right? He knows that they are facing and they will continue to face persecution. other gospels, they will continue to face trial and tribulation. They will continue to have to pick up their crosses and follow Jesus. And so he sets an example here for them, right? Like he's pouring into them to encourage them to say, yeah, here's my situation, but look how God is using it. And we can be grounded in the truth that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. On the other hand, I think Paul sets an example for us that allows Paul's beliefs never, and his truth, the truth that he holds to, never wavers. But his feelings do. Paul creates space, just like the rest of the Bible does, the Psalms and everything else, for both joy and thanksgiving and fear and struggle and pain. You know, you read this and he's facing death and he's going, amen. You know, I'm in prison, but the gospel's moving forward. I might die, but I will be in Christ's presence. But then I think it's in 2 Corinthians, you know, you hear a little bit different side of Paul in terms of his feeling. See if I can find it here. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he begins talking about this in verse 8. He says, look, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, of the pain and affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were beyond burdened, way past our strength, and we despaired even for life itself. We felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from that deadly peril and that danger, and he will continue to deliver us. But Paul says, he's honest with the church in Corinth. He says, basically, we were afraid. We were suffering. We faced death, and I mean, we're broken before it. We knew we had received the sentence of death. We were burdened beyond our strength.
But that was then, in true time, he finally, he just resolved himself that God was actually using him in his situations in bigger ways than he would have thought in the beginning. So he was okay with that. And what yeah. he had been teaching the church, showing and instructing in the church.
Yeah, and he shows us that we can and it's okay and good, right? It's acceptable for us to lament, to be broken, to be sad, to feel like we can't go on.
If he was a missionary in some of these countries where if you're a Christian, your life is under threat. Even today, mm-hmm. like Paul had to go through back then. I mean, today there are people that's dying out there all the time. We have some here in this country, like where the terrorists went into the church and killed a bunch of people. I think it was in Texas. That happens, but it's not a constant threat to us as it is in other countries, and like it was, Paul had to live in.
Yeah, I mean, Paul's...
And that was just the beginning. I mean, you didn't dare back then mention anything about Christ. That was no.
Yeah, I mean, Paul and his churches, again, the church in Philippi was a church in a military, basically a military-based town. A town associated with Rome and Rome's power and Rome's presence. And these soldiers, right? I mean, there were altars to worship the emperor in Philippi, because the emperor claimed to be Lord. And when Paul says about Jesus over and over again, our Lord Jesus Christ, he opens the letter with that in verse 2. He's using the same title that Caesar took for himself. And yeah, I mean, Paul is standing, you know, this small church in Philippi is facing down a literal army, right? Like facing down the emperor and saying, sorry, you remember that Jew you killed on a cross? He's alive, and yeah, and he's the real Lord. He's our true king. He's our true leader and emperor and creator. So yeah, exactly, right? Like Paul knows, Paul is suffering for that claim, and he knows the church in Philippi will suffer. And so he creates this space for, you can lament and mourn your pain. You can mourn the suffering and the passing of your brothers and sisters and bring all that to God. But he gives this model of, he models for us, despite what we're feeling in the moment, always holding to the truth of who Jesus is and what that means for us. Paul presents this kind of picture of holding unshakably and incessantly to the truth of the gospel, even as our hearts, our minds, our fears, our emotions might all change. As long as the truth of who Jesus is unconstant in the midst of that, Paul shows that we can endure anything. We might not want to endure anything, but Paul gives this picture of the ability to take the threats of pain and suffering and prison and death, as long as we hold fast to the truth of Jesus.
And he faced death for it. Whereas if we speak out, all we concern ourselves with is, well, somebody might reject us.
Yep.
Get our feelings hurt.
Maybe a little bit of embarrassment.
A little bit of embarrassment. But he was, and I'm saying, when I'm saying he's facing death, he saw death, because they kill people over there for this. It wasn't that he had to imagine what it was like out there. He saw what it was like. And yet it didn't slow him down or stop him.
Yep. Paul's attitude towards death always just amazes me.
Wasn't Paul's life a life of suffering? It seems like most of the time.
Yes, ma'am. I was about to say, this isn't the only time he was threatened with death. In fact, it's not the only time he was imprisoned.
Right. It seems like he never had a lot of happy moments, except the satisfaction that he was doing what he was supposed to be doing.
Yep. I think you hit the nail on the head. You can see him shape his life, his ministry, his suffering, his experience. It's all shaped around what Paul's seen in Jesus. The truth and the joy and the life that Paul has found in Jesus becomes this foundation and rock that all of his experiences, as wild as they may seem. I mean, again, Paul is going around the Roman Empire from city to city and town to town and telling people that a crucified Jew is creator and savior and king of the world. As he says in Romans, right? Like, that sounds wacky. What does he say? The cross, the gospel is a stumbling block. It's foolishness to the world that's run based on our, right, our own creations and understandings of power and greed and what it means to be important. But that message of a crucified Savior becomes his rock.
He was unlike the other apostles. None of them had killed a Christian for being a Christian. Mm-hmm. Whereas he had. So he knew from his own experience and what he'd done to others, what others out there is doing to Christians. He already understands this. Yeah. So he has that background, I guess, understanding of it.
Yes, ma'am.
No, he doesn't accept it. I'm saying he understands it, so he knows how, kind of, more or less, how they're thinking.
Yeah. Yeah, he himself was there. He stood in those shoes. Can you imagine, again, the model that Paul sets for forgiving ourselves?
It's amazing. I mean, once you realize what all he had done, and yeah, it was amazing.
Yeah. And Miss Ruth, I want to return. I mean, you were saying that Paul's whole life was this continual mess of suffering and affliction, being thrown in jail, being mocked and made fun of, being driven out of town by Jews. I mean, there is this, right? The people he's trying to love and minister to, he's constantly facing adversity. And, you know, it would be, I can imagine, it would be so easy for Paul to be in prison and say, you know, forget you guys. You know, be angry every time the guards showed up. Say, I'm a Roman, I deserve way more than this, right? Like, get out of here. You don't even understand what you're doing.
He's probably hoping that that one guard, when they have like a guard meeting, that man's going to pass it on.
Yep. He shows us what it means to be Jesus to the world. You're exactly right, Miss Ruth. I mean, he shows us what it means to be Jesus to the guards who've imprisoned him. Being Jesus to the world, right, means getting rid of any self-worth, selfishness, right, and being willing to love and to speak the truth and to care for even those who are beating and threatening us with death. It's just, I mean, it's so easy for me to imagine finally getting fed up and being like, all right, this is ridiculous. I'm trying to help you all, right? Like I can, putting myself in Paul's shoes, I can see myself just being so angry at the world that I'm trying to help and love by showing them Jesus and meeting this resistance and pain and suffering at every turn. Paul just keeps putting himself in the shoes of his Savior. He keeps loving people despite them spitting on him and pushing him towards death in the cross. Over and over again in Paul's letters, as we think about his experiences and how he's interacting with the world, he sets this powerful model of the Christian faith.
Oh, yeah.
What it means to live our lives fully and wholly like we're Jesus, trying to be Jesus and Jesus' hands and feet to the world around us. Right? Paul embodies that over and over again. And so, because of that, he can say crazy things to the church in Philippi, like, hey, don't worry. You know, he gets finished talking about, oh, there's a good chance I'm going to die here. I'm in prison here. There's a good chance I die. And then he tells the church in Philippi, I know that I will continue with you all. I know that I will help you in your progress and joy and faith. So you have ample cause to glorify Jesus Christ. He tells the Philippians, right? Like, don't be discouraged. Get excited that I'm in prison, that I'm facing death. Know that Jesus is going to work in and through this. I mean, he calls them, he tells them what in any other setting would just be the worst news you could ever receive about a close friend, a family member, a pastor, a minister, someone who's been a part of your life, right? You hear that they're in prison and they're facing death. Paul signs off on this little part of his letter about where he's at, saying, so my friends, glorify Jesus. Just wild what Paul calls the church to be, even in the face of persecution, of ignorance, of rejection of the gospel. He says, so remember that you have so much to glorify God for. Right? I mean, after he kind of finishes unpacking his place in life right now, his life story, kind of getting them up to date on where he's at, he starts after that, right? Verse 27 onward, telling them, so what does that mean for you? And what does he tell the church in Philippi? How should they respond to the news that Paul's in jail and facing death?
Just to not let it stop them, to keep on telling the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The enemies may do, no matter what your enemies may do, still preach the gospel.
Exactly. I'm in chains for Jesus. I am facing death for Jesus. And so what does he say to them? Verse 27. Okay, friends. So let your life be worthy of the good news of Christ. Whether I come or can't make it there, I want to hear that you are standing firm together in one spirit with one mind, striving and working side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened at all by those who oppose you. Here's what you should learn from me being in prison, from me facing death, from my suffering. Here's what you should take away, friends. Let your life be more and more worthy of the good news of Jesus. Stand together, work together in one mind, in one spirit. This is a sign of your salvation from God. That's a pretty wild takeaway from, here's where the gospel's gotten me. Here's what it should do for you.
That's pretty good summarizing.
You're still muted, Dwight. Gotta love Zoom.
Yeah. Now, I wouldn't say that Paul's the first, he's certainly not the first pacifist, but you know, there's never a thing in here that this is unjust and I shouldn't be in prison and that you all need to see to break me out of jail and this sort of thing. You know, it's still render under Caesar what is Caesar's, render under God what is God's. And, you know, there's no animosity there.
Yeah.
It doesn't seem to be. And I just wonder why we all didn't become Quakers. I mean,
yeah. No, it's so different from, I mean, thank you for bringing that up, because I think that's an important part of reading and really learning from Paul. How do we respond?
Open it.
How do we act when we feel like the world mistreats Christians or the church. I mean, I don't know. I hear we get so angry and just, you know, animosity is the perfect word for it, right? Right? Towards whether it's the world or the government or X, Y, and Z. There are so many things that our first response is to rally and outcry and yell and call on, right? Like just respond with anger and vitriol. And Paul presents a totally different example here. This willingness to accept that pain and love those who are afflicting the pain on us. Because Paul's not spitting at his jailers. He's preaching to them.
Well, you can go on Facebook it all depends on what you're looking at, but in some things, just mentioning being a Christian, think this right. And you'll find out, but you've got immediately a whole bunch of people out there pounce on you. Mm-hmm. They'll start putting you down. So you have to learn to put on that shield. You know, really, they don't understand. So why are you going to sit around and argue with them? You're not going to probably change them. You can put it out there, make a statement. But whether or not they're going to believe it or accept it or reject it or just pound on you. And it seemed like if there's one of them, all of a sudden they come out of the woodwork.
And Paul gives us this example of speaking the truth is necessary and important, but he does it always in this. With it's accompanied by love, even for those who are beating him.
He took up where Christ said, love your enemies.
Yeah, right. He embraces that in his life. And it just shines through in this letter to the Philippians. He's talking about his enemies inside the church, his enemies outside the church. And his posture towards them is just like Dwight said, one that lacks any anger, any hatred, any animosity, and is just this, right? Like, seeks to change their hearts and lives by being Jesus to them. Loving his enemies, loving those who oppose everything that the gospel is. And he calls the Philippians to live and do and be the same. He calls us to that standard. And it's a very hard standard to live up to.
It is. I can't say that somebody, my enemies, it's kind of hard for me to love some of them.
Yeah. Me too. But Paul calls us to this picture of, embracing and living. Loving your enemies. And you know, the model he sets maybe implies that that's the only way that the good news of Jesus gets through to people.
When you learn to not let people and things anger you or affect you negatively, when you just pass it off, it's you know, this is temporary. I think my husband was a good example of that. When he did most of the driving, we was in place, I like to look at the scenery, so he was better for driving. Very good driver. But I was also a passenger. So when somebody else was doing something on the road, he never opened his mouth. And here I go, blah, 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 blah. And he said, Ellen, why are you doing that? He said, they'll be on up the road in a little while and out of sight and your blood pressure is going up. He said, why let them affect you? Don't even think about it. You know, just worry about your own driving. Don't worry about theirs. Just out of their way, of course. But, and I have really worked on that attitude I even tell others now, as far as this road rage, I said, you know what? I don't care if they want the whole road. I'll be glad to give it to them. I'm not going to sit around and argue with them. But sometimes that doesn't work out because I have people get mad at me and I didn't even know I did anything. I had no idea. Why are they mad at me? But they can still have the road.
That's a wonderful, right? A small slice of our lives where, oh man, I wish I was like that when it came to driving, but I can get so angry sometimes. And it's a beautiful example.
If you start working on it, it actually did not affect me or my thoughts until after my husband was gone. Yeah. And then I'm doing all the driving and I'm remembering his words. And I'm thinking, you know what? He taught me a lot more about being patient.
Yeah.
I don't slam doors anymore.
And we're called, right, to take that truth and transform every part of our lives with it. And it's difficult, you know? It's so easy for us to get caught up and heated and angry and mean about, anything from politics to right, like our community and what it looks like to the people. I mean, it's just so easy for us to get angry and wrathful. And your husband's example, that should set the tone for all of our lives. Patience.
Just don't work on them. Let him have it. There's nothing wrong. He's going to be out of sight and you won't ever, didn't even see what the person looked like. Only saw the car and saw we were, you know, shoot around us to cut us off and whatever. And yet I was angry at the person in the car that I didn't even see to start with. And he said, they're going to be out of sight and out of your mind in a little while. And they never even, all they did was just get mad, honk at you to get out of their way. So why are you letting them affect you like this?
Yeah.
So I have given them a lot of thought over the years. And you can hardly get on the road that you don't give that a thought.
Yeah, amen. So true. Well, friends, I do have a meeting at 2, and so I should probably step away. But why don't we say, I know we talked about it a little bit this time, but why don't we start in chapter 1, verse 27, and try and read to through chapter 2, verse 11. Let's see if we can get that far next week.
Sounds good.
That'll get us to the center of this letter, and it's a beautiful place to be. Sound good, friends?
Sounds good.
Why don't we pray and then we can end. Jesus, we praise you for the example of Paul, of all of your saints, both past and present, throughout history, who've set examples for what it means to live like Jesus. God, please show us in our lives what we can undo and give up to be more like you and more like your son. Thank you for your love, and please let that love just flow out of us in all that we meet and all that we do, God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, friends.
See you next week. I'll see you Sunday.
Sounds good. I really enjoyed it. Oh, Miss Ellen, can I ask you a question real quick?
For you.
Okay.
Here, I'll turn off the recording so we can...